Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was thinking the other day about the impact that one man can have on a culture. And of course, immediately Confucius comes to mind. He was a man of sage sayings. He once said, before you embark on a journey of revenge, be sure to dig two graves. Or he said, forget injuries, but never forget kindness. His doctrine dominated the political landscape of China for some 2,000 years. An incredible, surpassing impact. And yet he was a man who believed in ancestor worship. He was a man who believed that through education and through the practice of virtues, peace and prosperity would be achievable in this time-space continuum. But there was another man in China, and his impact has been enormous, not only in terms of what happened in China. For there, he started over 400 churches. But I think that his impact on the West may well be greater than the impact that Confucius had on the West. And I'm talking about Watchman Nee. And the reason I'm thinking about this is I'm thinking again about his book, The Normal Christian Life, a book that has impacted our culture in the most extraordinary way. Think for a moment about the fact that Watchman Nee was imprisoned in 1952. He died in prison in 1972. So one might assume that Watchman Nee in prison could well have thought, my ministry is over. I am now behind walls. I have no opportunity again to impact the West. And yet somehow or other, a branch grew over the prison wall and ultimately reached Western culture. He did not even personally write the book attributed to him, The Normal Christian Life. Someone took his messages, unbeknownst to him, transcribed them, and so he would not even have known that messages he gave in Scandinavia one day would impact the West in the most transcendent way, impact people on Capitol Hill, impact Christian leaders, Christians of all stripes. And his sage sayings were profound as well. I think of one in The Normal Christian Life in which he said, a brother who was trying to struggle into victory remarked to me one day, I do not know why I am so weak. The trouble with you, said Watchman Nee, is that you are weak enough not to do the will of God, but you are not weak enough to keep out of the things altogether. You are still not weak enough. When you are reduced to utter weakness and are persuaded that you can do nothing whatever, then God will do everything. We all need to come to the point where we say, Lord, I am unable to do anything for Thee, but I trust Thee to do everything in me. The principle, of course, is only when we are weak is the power of God our all-sufficiency. Watchman Nee continues to impact lives today, and again, one of the ways in which he is doing that is through the normal Christian life. Two great minds come out of China, maybe the greatest minds to ever come out of China from a spiritual perspective. One may have had temporary impact. The other, Watchman Nee, continues to have an impact not only for time, but an impact forever in eternity. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone calls. First up is Roger in Modesto, California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. I just had a quick question. I'm currently reading your book, The Apocalypse Code, and I just had a question. If the Mark of the Beast is a parody to the Mark of the Lamb, which I believe it is, how do we explain the Revelation 13:17, where it talks about you won't be able to buy nor sell? How will that play out? I know if I just keep reading, I'm sure I'll get to it, but I guess I'm just a little impatient. I really love the book, actually. It's challenged me a lot, and I suggest all your listeners to purchase a copy if they don't already have one. That was my question for you today.
Yeah. Well, again, it is a parody of the Mark of the Lamb, but the important thing to recognize here is that if you read the book of Revelation, the revelation is about the things that must soon take place. And emphatically, we are told in Scripture, in the book of Revelation, that the time is near. So Revelation is not dealing with the far-off future, but rather the for-future or the near future. As such, Revelation is seven letters to seven churches in the province of Asia, churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And they are called to be faithful and fruitful. They'll suffer for a short time, but their vindication will be an eternal vindication. And by the way, John emphatically tells his readers that with wisdom and understanding, they will be able to determine the number of the beast and the number of his name. So by that, we can be certain that the beast is not a 21st century beast, but rather that the parody of the Lamb is a first century parody. And as a result of that, the buying and the selling does not have to do with what is going to happen in our epoch of time, but rather what happened in that epoch of time. Beyond that, let me say this, that it doesn't need to be a physical mark. In fact, quite the opposite is true if you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, which is to say that we see that we are marked as the 144,000 or the full complement of God's people on our foreheads. We have the name of God written on our foreheads. Well, none of us actually have the name of God written on our foreheads. What is being communicated, if you interpret Scripture with Scripture, is that what we think, to wit our forehead, and what we do, our hand, identifies us in terms of who we belong to. So our worldview and what we do identifies us as followers of Christ or, conversely, as followers of Satan. Now, as we know through our own experience, that does not require any kind of silicon chip. It doesn't require any kind of tattoo or tangible marking. Rather, what we do and our worldview identifies us to the world in terms of who we belong to. They will know that we are Christians by our love. They will know that we are Christians by what we say, by the testimony which we are willing to seal in blood. So it should be no need whatsoever for us to suppose that there has to be a physical marking, otherwise people won't know. No, they'll know anyway, and therefore if it is a function of not being able to buy or sell, we will have that plight. We will, in fact, be martyred. We will be persecuted. And while this has to do with the churches to whom John writes to in the first century, it applies to all of us. So while Revelation is not written to us, it certainly is written for us. And we can say that as followers of the Lamb, we too shall take up our cross and daily follow Him. And we will not capitulate, we will not take the mark of the beast, we will not in any way compromise, because we're looking not to temporary reward, rather we're looking to eternal verities. We have shifted our gaze, very much as what I was saying with respect to Watchman Nee. He died in a prison camp, but he kept his faith, and as a result of that, he now has an eternal reward, and he awaits the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns and will put all things to right. Again, all of that is delineated in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We'll be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Julie. She's listening in Linden, Washington. Hi, Julie.
Hi. A question on an interpretation of the book of Matthew. I believe it's 5:27. Some people say that that is not to be taken literally, that it's just a condition of the heart, that adultery is not simply looking and murder is not wishing it with your mind. And I'm just wondering what you think the difference between fornication, sexual sin, and adultery is, and when that does lead to grounds for divorce. And I know God hates divorce. I understand that. I'm just wondering when you're free and when you're not.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. First of all, let me say this. It's important to recognize what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's taking the law and he's extending it to its logical conclusion, such that the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, his hearers in general, will know that there's absolutely no way that they can keep the law perfectly. Because for Christ, it's not just being involved in the thought, the deed counts. Vice versa, it's not just the deed, the thought counts. And in drawing it out to its logical conclusion, that's precisely what Jesus Christ does. He points out that you think you're not an adulterer? Well, if you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Now, that is not to suppose that both sins are equal. They're not. Committing the act has far more serious ramifications than thinking the act. Certainly, we can see that very clearly when it comes to murder. Thinking a murderous thought and carrying out that thought are two different things, and the consequences are obviously different as well. So my point here is to recognize what Jesus is doing. He's demonstrating that we can't keep the law. The only way we could be acceptable to God is by being perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the enigmatic response is, well, if that's true, who can be saved? And the response to that response is, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But now to the intent of your question, let me say that we shouldn't be looking for ways to get out of a marriage. Our focus should always be to look for ways in which we can be reconciled. And therefore, if our partner leaves, then we're free in that circumstance. But as long as our partner is willing to stay, I'm talking about the partner in marriage, we shouldn't leave the relationship. Now, there are some circumstances in which it's not safe to be in the relationship and so forth, and therefore it might be wise to separate for a while and these kinds of things. But the point is, divorce is always given because of the hardness of our hearts, and certainly there are situations in which divorce is permitted, and Christ does make it clear that adultery could be one of those circumstances. But really, the intent of our Lord is always, look, you want to get divorced for every and any reason, but God gave that law only because of the hardness of your heart, so there's a better standard to which you can adhere. Specifically, with respect to the meaning, fornication is illicit sexual intercourse. In certain contexts, it refers to adultery. So adultery is a species, we might say, of fornication.
Okay. I guess the goal is not, you know, to separate, but how to stay in a situation where lust is so prominent that it's destroying.
Do you have a situation where your husband is willing to receive counseling?
Yeah, and that happens. It's just the counseling is great when the heart is to change through God and not to change for the wife. I guess that's the only way I can see it changing. I don't know, year after year of counseling, year after year of hearing what God's plan is, and year after year of continued behavior is really, it's very disheartening. It's almost unlivable.
Yes. Well, a couple of things. There's an article that we featured in the Christian Research Journal on divorce and remarriage. But within the context of that article, it does point to things that rise to the level in which divorce may be permitted. But again, that's not the best option. I think it would be very worthwhile for you to digest this article, because what's helpful about it is you can take what's being said and see it in light of Scripture, and I think it'll give you a clearer path.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, hang on. We'll send it out to you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nathan in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Nathan.
Hi, Mr. Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I really enjoy your radio show.
Thank you.
My question is, my friend had a dream, and he was being choked by a snake. This is in the dream. And his brother came in the room and just stared there and watched him get strangled to death. Then his sister came in and sliced the snake in half. And then after the snake was dead, the angels that serve God in heaven, they came down and grabbed him, and they took off their masks. And they were saying words that he just couldn't explain. But and then after they said all that, they said, in time. And they took his brothers up back to where they are, and then that was the end of the dream. So I just wanted to know, do you think that was just a dream, or do you think it meant something? Can you share me your thoughts on that?
Yeah, and that absolutely was a dream. But you know, Nathan, when you have dreams, reality gets confabulated in all kinds of different ways. You've probably had that experience many times. So when you awake from that dream, you see that all these little bits and pieces that don't belong together are put together, and so you have something that's distorted. It doesn't correspond to reality. There are parts that correspond to reality, but the whole doesn't necessarily correspond to reality. And that's why I always say experiences, even dreams, are notoriously unreliable, and they must always be tested in light of that which is true. So we don't get truth from our dreams, though dreams can have an impact on us, and certainly we see in the Bible there were dreams in which God revealed things to his prophets, but there are no living prophets today, so there's no new revelation. So what we do now is we take our experiences and we test those experiences in light of what God has already said. So these kinds of dreams should drive us to the Bible to find out what is real, what is true, what we can depend on, and where our hope really lies.
Okay, I got you. But do you think it might admit that his brothers aren't going to help him at all if he messes up his life, and his sister is going to help him?
No, I don't think you should ever conclude that. Because, look, if you conclude that, now you're going to have some kind of a feeling about your brothers and your sisters in the future. So I would never conclude something like that on the basis of a dream, but I would continue to do everything to build that bond and that relationship that's natural but can be expanded and become more rich in the future.
Okay, I got you. Thanks again for taking my call.
You're welcome, Nathan. God bless you. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Keenan, listening in Morristown, Tennessee. Hi, Keenan.
How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I'm calling, I think it was last week or the week before, I heard you were speaking about the Sabbath. A caller called and asked about the Sabbath. And I wanted to know what you thought about some scriptures that I have found. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, it says that the Sabbath was given at creation before there were any Jews or Gentiles. In Exodus chapter 16, it talks about how the Israelites were expected to keep the Sabbath before it was even written down on stone. When you go into the New Testament, in Luke, Jesus is keeping the Sabbath. After Jesus dies, in Luke chapter 23, the women are keeping the Sabbath according to the commandment after he dies. And then when you go to Acts 13 and Acts 16 and 18 and 17, the disciples are keeping the Sabbath as well. Isaiah 66, 22 and 23 says that it will be kept in heaven. And if the Sabbath was given as a commandment, okay, and all the other commandments are binding, and Jesus and the disciples kept the Sabbath as a literal day, then how did you get that the Sabbath is, I mean, we rest in Jesus
Well, here's the problem with the premise of the question. There are civil and ceremonial laws, of course, that are abrogated as a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In fact, the writer of Hebrews makes plain that to go back to types and shadows when the substances come is tantamount to trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. But you should also be forewarned that failing to keep the letter of the law with respect to the Sabbath, if Sabbatarian laws are still in vogue, may be hazardous to your health, because according to Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. And as the Apostle Paul explains, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law because Christ has become a curse for us. In other words, he hung on the tree. He did what we couldn't do. So the Sabbath was a shadow of the things that were to come, says Paul. The reality is found in Christ. And therefore, in the end, religious rites must inevitably bow to redemptive realities. Now, that does not mean that we give up the Sabbath. It means that for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to realize or recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So we still keep the cycle, 6 days of work, one day of rest, in remembrance that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. Thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.